Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, if you will, please. Fourth Sunday we've spent in this verse. First 2 weeks we looked at the first part of the verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We said that if that were the heart of Christianity, it wouldn't be good news. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ says that He came to serve and not be served. You know, because we think in our lives we can give so much to Christ. And we can't serve Him. There's nothing we can give Him that He's short of. There's nothing we supply that He needs. He's all sufficient. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. You know, Jesus wants to serve us. And that's why becoming a Christian is a humbling thing. So we have to come to Him and say, I have nothing to offer. Nothing to give. I can't purchase or buy what you have to offer. You know, Jesus Christ came to serve. And then we looked at a verse last week in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, where it says that God gives to all men life and breath and everything. Everything we have comes from God. And even if we say, well, I've worked for this and I've acquired this, no, you haven't. You couldn't work if God didn't sustain you, if God didn't give you life and breath and everything. And so then we transitioned in to the end of verse 45, where we looked at that specific act of Jesus' service when He says He came to give His life a ransom for many. He came to give His life a ransom for many. And we talked about the fact, and we closed with our fifth point, with that it was intentional. Jesus didn't come to this earth with a whole lot of different plans and agendas, and all of a sudden He got swept up in all this chaos and was somehow killed. He came intentionally to give His life. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And we looked at, in Mark chapter 10, the context here is Jesus is going into Jerusalem. And the crowd is following Him, and they're all excited about what's going to happen now and what great thing is He going to accomplish. And then He pulls His disciples aside, and in verses 33 and 34, He tells them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and will hand Him over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him and spit on Him and scourge Him and kill Him. And 3 days later, He will rise again." Jesus knew what He was doing. He knew the road He was taking. He knew exactly what He was walking into. And He freely came to give His life a ransom for many. And so that's where we pick up this morning. And what we're going to share in these last 5 points is not new. It's going to be very, very, very much a review. But it's a message we need to get. And our family members need to get. And our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and all that we come in contact with need to get. I shared in the first service, I did not know Dave Stiles. Never met him, but he's a man I've prayed for quite often. And this morning, as I heard that he'd passed away, I started immediately thinking about his wife and his kids. And Christmas time for them is going to have a hurtful reminder of losing their husband and father. But at the same time, they can rejoice, because what they saw Dave endure the last few months of his life, the pain and the agony and the hurt, they can rejoice because he's in the presence of God. Greatest Christmas gift you could receive, because he knew Jesus Christ. Because through Christ, he belonged to God. And he understood what I'm going to talk about this morning. When we see number 6, that Jesus says His death is a ransom. His death is a ransom. You know, why is his death called a ransom? The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Now, ransom is a good translation. The Greek word here for ransom is lutron. And it meant just that. It meant payment to release from some kind of bondage. Whether it's a prisoner of war, whether it was someone who was a slave, whether it was someone because of debt, they were forced into slavery. They needed a ransom. They needed a lutron, a price that was paid to free them from their bondage. And so Jesus says here that the implication is his death is a ransom to release many from bondage. He's paying what they cannot pay so that they can go free. He's substituting himself for them, and at the cost of his life, they get freedom. So this ransom is a substitution. Jesus in the place of many. Now, as you get into studying the Word of God and you really get into looking at the words, and that's what we do when we study expositionally as we did in the book of Colossians, and you look at each word and what it's there for and the purpose. And there are some who will go through a passage like this and they'll go through verse 45 and they'll look at that word, little word for. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And then, you know, they'll say, well, it really doesn't mean as a substitute for many. It means for the benefit of many. And I thought it was kind of interesting in John Piper's message, he quoted Leon Morris, and Leon Morris says this: even if we take the substitutionary meaning out of the preposition for, we have not taken it out of the passage. For the situation in view is one in which the many are condemned, their lives are forfeit. And if Jesus gives his life a ransom for many and thereby they are released from their condemnation, then a substitutionary transaction has taken place. Understand the individual words as we will. So I kind of like what he says. You know, I don't care how you look at that word for, whether it means in place of the many or for the benefit of many. If you look at the whole context, it's very clear that we need someone to set us free, and that's what Jesus Christ did. That's the price that he paid. That's what he did. But what is the bondage or slavery that the many are in that they need to be ransomed from? So let's look at number 7. We see, what are the many ransomed from? What are the many ransomed from? Jesus describes us in John chapter 8, verse 34, as enslaved to sin. It says this: truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. When Jesus looks at mankind, he doesn't see us as ones who occasionally give in to sin. Apart from Christ, he says we are slaves of sin. We are under the power of sin. And we need to be ransomed from the power of sin. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it isn't that we're a slave to sin. The worst of it is that Jesus taught the penalty for sin is eternal punishment. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Jesus said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Sin brings the wrath of God. Sin brings judgment. And if we don't find rescue from the guilt of our sin, we will be punished. And Jesus says we'll be punished forever, because sin is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God. And we stand condemned. So the slavery and the bondage that we need to be ransomed from is the slavery of sin and eternal punishment. Now let's move into number 8. How do we know we need ransoming? How do we know we need ransoming? That's what Jesus comes to do. He says he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom them from the guilt and the power of sin and the penalty of eternal punishment. That's our condition. Now how do we know that's our condition? How do we know that's so? Well, our conscience tells us that. You know, we know that you ask anybody on this earth, I don't care who they are, and I don't care how good they think they are, whether a believer or an unbeliever, you ask anybody, have you always, 100% of the time, measured up to your standards? Have you done exactly what you're supposed to do all the time? Have you said exactly what you're supposed to say all the time? Do you measure up to your own standards? No. We all know we've messed up. And if we can't live up to our standards, how much more do we fall short of God's holy standards? and God's holy requirements. You know, but what's the penalty of that? What's the penalty of the fact that we don't measure up to God's standards? Now, we're pretty quick in our world to excuse ourselves. Because we look at others and we make comparisons and we'll say something like, well, I'm not worse than anybody else. Or when you compare me to them, I look pretty good. My sins are nothing compared to theirs. Or, well, I believe that God is a God of love. And He would never condemn anybody to eternity in hell. Or for a loving God to bring the condemnation of eternal punishment, that's unjust. It's not fair. Now, what are all of those? Those are all the opinions of men. You know, I'm okay. I'm not that bad a guy. Well, compared to them, I'm really good. You know, I'm not even close to in the same league as they are. Well, I believe in God, and I believe He's a loving God, so there's no way He would bring eternal punishment. Because that would just be unjust. Those are opinions of men. But how could we know how God will respond after we die? What is God's response? Well, the Word of God makes it very plain and very clear. But we also see that He's written it on our hearts. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. If you look at the whole context, Paul in essence is saying, everyone knows in their heart that they've done wrong. And that they don't deserve anything good. They deserve death. That's written on our hearts. But as we see the Word of God, it's very plain in Scripture that our sin is going to bring judgment and wrath after we die if we don't find a rescue. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Word of God makes it very clear there are two destinies, eternal life and eternal death. And eternal death is what we need to be saved from because of our sin. So think about number 9. How does Jesus ransom us? How does Jesus ransom us? The way Jesus rescues us, He says, so the Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. He gives His life for the many. He dies for the many. The ransom price is clear. It's His life. That's why the Bible says again and again that Christ died to save us. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The next verse, verse 9. We were justified by His blood. Verse 10. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. It's the heart of the Christian message is that Jesus Christ came to give His life a ransom for many, to die for many, to save many from their guilt and sin and its power and penalty. He came to give His life a ransom for many. Then number 10, most important question, are you in the many? Are you in the many? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Who are the many that need to be ransomed by God? Jesus answers the question about whom He ransomed. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. It says He will lay down His life for His friends. He will ransom His friends. So the most important question we have to ask is, are we a friend of Jesus Christ? Are we His friends? You are if you're ransomed and you've received that payment. You receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. If not, Praise God, the answer is we, at any time we can become his friend because of who he is and what he's done. What does it mean to be a friend of Jesus Christ? The next verse he tells us in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Notice he does not say, you will become my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends. This is not how we become a friend of God. This is how we act once we're a friend of God. It's evidence that we've been ransomed. It's evidence that we belong to him and have a relationship with him. The ransom is what frees us and empowers us to do what Jesus commands us to do. First, we have to know ourselves ransomed, that he paid the price for us, and then we enjoy the freedom and the power and the fruit of that ransom. And so we have to come back to where we started, where Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. You can't serve your way into friendship with Jesus. If you want to earn wages from Christ, you're not a friend of his. You're a slave of his. And he makes it very clear in verses 14 through 16 here in John chapter 15, you can't be a slave and a friend at the same time. Notice those three verses, John 15, 14 through 16. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves. At one time he did. Until we realized that we were ransomed and we received him and we became friends. No longer do I call you slaves. For the slave doesn't know what his master's doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus didn't come in search of slave labor. He didn't come in search of those who would serve him and serve him to the point where they would earn something from him. He doesn't need that. He came in search of those who would become his friends. Those who would come to him and let him serve them. Those who would come to him and let him serve them. For those, he laid down his life. For those, he gave his life a ransom. These are the many in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Those who trust Jesus Christ, who was ransomed for them, who trust Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, Savior of their life, supplier of their life, satisfier, guide, forgiver. What creates a friendship with Jesus Christ is when we come into that relationship with him. He says, I chose you. I died for you. Now come to me. We have to come to Christ. Notice he says at the end of verse 15, all things I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus Christ reveals the glory of the Father. That's the essence of becoming a friend of Jesus Christ, because you study the Bible and you hear the words of Jesus. You study the Bible, you see the works of Jesus. And in his words and his works, God the Father is revealed to us. And that revelation changes us. Kind of like when Isaiah was given a vision of God and he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm ruined. He says, I live among a people of unclean lips. I have unclean lips and there's nothing I have. He realized who he was. When we see Jesus Christ and we come to get a glimpse of God and we understand who God is, we realize who we are. We're separated from a holy God and we need someone to pay the ransom, someone to pay the price. And when we understand that revelation of God, that's when we come to Christ. We see, like Isaiah, I need somebody to stand in the gap. And that's what Jesus Christ did. And that's what it means to become a friend of Jesus Christ, is to receive the ransom payment that he made, to trust him as Lord and Savior of our life. And then to live in the glory of God as we trust Christ to be our servant guide and our servant helper forever. He came to give his life a ransom for us, for the many. So the question is, are you in the many? Do you know right now that you're a child of God because you've received that ransom payment Jesus made. You've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You've come to Him helpless, saying, God, I'm a sinner and I can't offer you anything. But I know Jesus Christ paid the price for me, and I received that payment for my sins. And I trust you as Lord and Savior of my life, and I know that I can have a relationship with you through Christ. Do you know that? Is that the reality for you? The reality that you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The reality for you that if something happened on the way home and you went into eternity like Dave Stiles did yesterday, is a reality that you know for sure you would see God face to face. It is for me. I know who's waiting for me and waiting to say, welcome home. Do you? I hope so. If not, maybe today's the day. Say, Pastor, I'm not really sure what you're talking about, but I want that. I want to have that relationship with God. I want to know. That's okay. I challenge you. Just stand up and come sit in the front row. Let me talk to you afterwards. Let me show you from the Word of God, not my words, but God's words, and what it means to have a relationship with Him. It might seem to be a little embarrassing, but I guarantee you nobody's going to laugh. You'll see a lot of smiles on faces. I hope you know. And that relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the ransom He paid. If you don't, I shared this in the first service and I mean it with all my heart, I hope God makes you miserable. I hope you can't eat. I hope you can't sleep. I hope you just are convicted and you say, man, I need Christ. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus came for us. Don't ever forget that. We don't deserve it. We never will. He came to give His life for us. Father, thank You for that truth, that Jesus Christ came for us, came to give His life a ransom for us. Lord, one day we're all going to face eternity. And I hope and I pray that each one here this morning knows that they will see You face to face because they've received that ransom payment that Jesus Christ paid for them. Lord, if that's a reality of our hearts and lives, may we live like that. May we live like we've been redeemed, like we've been paid for. And if somebody here this morning doesn't know that, Lord, I ask You to work in their heart and their life. Help them to know that reality that they need a Savior. Because they can't do it on their own. Thank You for Christmas. Thank You for the gift of Your Son. Thank You for Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.